So I have in the past mentioned my, I think he was my 11th grade health teacher. His name was Coach Bible. He was a football coach, and he taught health, and he had all these sayings like, he'd pass out a test, and he'd say, if you cheat in health class, you'll cheat in life, trying to prepare us for life. If you cheat in health, you cheat in life, you'll suck eggs and hide the shells under your bed, and all your babies will be born backwards and naked. That's what he said every time he passed out a test. But his most famous saying was, three kinds of people in the world, people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people who say, what happened? And then he would look at Tony Young sitting next to me and say, am I right, Tony? And he'd say, huh? And he'd say, and we all know where Tony is. But there's a problem we find often when we talk about there's two kinds of people in the world, three kinds of people in the world, because you go, are there really that few? Like, there are three types of people in the world, those who are good at math and those who are not good at math. But two types of people in the world, those who can extrapolate from incomplete data. So you just go, just two? Just three? And when you see part of one left out and you never quite get the joke, then it's even more problematic because you realize you're a certain kind of person and you don't know it, right? You're the person who can't extrapolate from incomplete data. So does the Bible do stuff like this? Not play bad jokes on us, but does the Bible ever say two types of people in the world? Sometimes it seems to be the case, and this morning we're going to see this in John chapter 9. I'm going to try to break a personal record and preach through 41 verses this morning, so fasten your seatbelt, ladies and gentlemen. This could get good. Yeah, so two types of people really in this passage. There's people who are blind or people who can't see, and people who can see. That's easy to break down, but it gets difficult when you realize there are people who can't see and don't know they can't see. So then you've got another category altogether. If you can't see and know you can't see, well, at least you can do something about it, possibly. Or you can at least know enough to be hopeless, right? So people who can't see and people who can, and then the kind of people who lead them. The kind of people who ministered to them. Going to see what that looks like this morning and the results in their lives. People who lead with light and people who lead with law. In chapter 8, Jesus made two great claims. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Second great claim, if you're abiding my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus made these claims that he could set people free from the blindness and darkness of guilt and of fear and other things we saw there. And his claim was met with anger. The Pharisees responded to light with law and lineage. We have Moses and we have Abraham. Abraham is our forefather. We've got the right pedigree. Moses gave us the law, and bad things happen when you don't keep the law. And so we've got those things. So surely we've got everything we need. And Jesus responded with, well, you're not doing very well with Moses or Abraham because you're trying to kill me. And Moses and Abraham would not have done either one of those things. So the chapter 8 ended with Jesus just making this probably the greatest claim of his ministry. Before your father Abraham was, I am. And they knew that he was claiming to be Israel's God. And it says they picked up stones to stone him. And because it wasn't where he was going to die or how he was going to die or when he was going to die, it says he just walked off into the crowd and did not die. So when Jesus was leaving, though, the temple area, he passed by a blind man, and he saw the opportunity to put on display what it looks like when the light of the world meets blindness. And so we're going to see in this story a blind man, his parents, the Pharisees, and of course Jesus, and what it looks like when the front edge of your ministry is the law, and what kind of effect that has on people, and then what the front edge of your ministry is light, is grace and truth, what it looks like to lead with power and control and fear and shame, and what it looks like to lead with grace and truth, and the light of Christ meets up with our own blindness and darkness. You see in John chapter 9, it says, as he passed by, so he's left the temple area, he's walking in Jerusalem, it says, he saw a man blind from birth. And so just already we know that just with the addition of those little words, from birth, that this is a long ongoing hopeless situation. This is a man who's been begging for a while. This is a man who wouldn't be able to get a job. This is a man whose parents were probably met with the shock of that and kind of a hopeless feeling, if you will, when he was born. And so you can just kind of imagine what his family situation is. And he saw the blind man, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, not his coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so they ask this question in a world where their worldview was cause and effect, right? Here's a blind person. Someone must have done something wrong for this man to be blind. Now, he was born that way. Was it his parents, Jesus? Did they do something wrong? Did they offend God? And God made this kid blind? Or did somehow, I don't know, in the womb or whatever, did this baby, what's the cause? Or, to put it better, as we are in 2019, and we have to say, who's to blame? Because, frankly, if you've got problems, you got to blame somebody, right? So, who's to blame here? Who's to blame for this man's blindness? And Jesus basically says no to both of those questions and says, this man was blind because God had a plan. And God's plan is to display his glory through the life of this man. And he says, and he does something that's very akin to when he would say twice already in John, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't follow. In other words, he has let them know that there is an appointed end to his earthly ministry. And only this time he says that I'm the light of the world. While I'm here as the light of the world, I'm going to do this works that display the glory of God. The time is coming when the light of the world won't be with you anymore. And then it says, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. They anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, look at this sentence, just such simple wording, but so beautiful. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Just so simply said, he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus takes some dirt, spits in it, makes a little clay out of it, puts it on the man's eyes, and it literally says he anointed his eyes with the mud. Beautiful little figure of speech there, if you will. Anointed his eyes with the clay, put it on there, and said, go wash. And then this is a real moment of a testing, if you will. A man that I can't see put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash it off. Will I do this? What's going to happen here, right? Jesus uses means, and he knows what's going on here. Will this man trust him? And he knows what's going to happen next. And the man says, sure. And I guess someone leads him down to the pool, washes, and he walks back. I mean, so much that must have been so astounding here. This man had never seen anything. He had never seen anything. He walked to the pool with someone else's help. He washed, got down to the water with someone else's help. He walked back, seeing all the things that he heard on the way there. Oh, so this is what this place looks like. I've been coming here begging all my life. This is what it looks like. I hear the stories. Wow, there's light in my eyes. What an amazing moment that's just said as if like he walked to the store to get a loaf of bread. Yeah, he went and washed and came back seeing. No biggie, right? And so the neighbors, which is just a cool way of putting it. So all the people that knew him, the neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar, were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the man." Just what a situation. Everybody's like, "That looks just like the guy that used to be blind and begged." "No, that is the guy that used to be." "No, no, no, that can't be that guy because he sees now. And that guy was, but no, no, that's him. And he's like in the middle." "No, guys, it's me. It's me. I used to be that guy. I used to be that guy." And they want to know, "Whoa, then, how were your eyes opened?" Cool, cool word figures. "But how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "Well, the man they called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." So the picture there, do you notice the wording he uses? "I received my sight." So he realizes it wasn't that I was such a good eyeball washer offer. You know, I was just so obedient that I earned my sight. It's like, I did what this man named Jesus, that, by the way, I've still never seen. He just told me to do this, and when I did it, I got sight. I received sight. And so they said, "Well, where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." So Jesus just gives him the instructions and takes off. And he doesn't know what he looks like. And so, verse 13. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you, verse 13 bugged me all week long. I just want to yell at people sometimes in the Bible. "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind." You're like, what, are we just looking for a fight? Why are you getting the Pharisees involved? Oh, my goodness. It gets better. Verse 14. "Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." So, like, cue the theme from Jaws right now, right? The cello's dun-dun, dun-dun, right? It turns dark. It turns ugly. The Pharisees, they know everything. They're going to have an answer for this. This guy was blind. He was a beggar. You guys have seen him. He sees now. He says someone named Jesus, but there was mud on the eyes. They're going to go to the guys who have all the rules, who know all about religion, who know all about God. They know all about Moses and Abraham. These guys will have some answers. And it's the Sabbath day. We've already had a huge fight over the Sabbath day, because do you remember what Jesus did back in chapter 5? There was a man who had been on this mat for 38 years, and Jesus says, "Hey man, get up, pick up your mat and walk." And some Pharisees saw him pick up his mat and walk and said, "What are you doing? That's work, and it's the Sabbath." "Well, this guy told me to do it." Big fight. Jesus needs to die. He's telling people to work on the Sabbath, and it's like, I healed a guy. So, yeah, this is going to get ugly. We already know. But it says, look at the wording. "It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." And so there's a little hint there that Jesus must have done something wrong. And so the Pharisees again asked him, the guy, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Again, completely lost, right over their heads. You're talking to a guy born blind. He was blind until just a few minutes ago. You're so hung up on the fact that it happened on the Sabbath, you don't believe that somebody from God could have done it. Because surely, if someone was from God, they wouldn't do the hard 24-hour long laborious labor of making a little mud in the palm of their hand. I mean, come on, that must have just been back-breaking, sweaty labor on the Sabbath to do, make a little mud and put it on someone's eyes so that they see again, right? Can't be from God. To which everybody chimes in. It says, the others said, so the crowd is joining in here, "Well, how can a man who's a sinner do such things? How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" Oh, and then we see a little crack in the armor, verse 16, "And there was a division among them." So there's starting to be, Jesus is causing some division. He's got to be bad. He made mud on the Sabbath, but he healed a blind man. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? Do you have an opinion?" He said, "Well, he's a prophet." He speaks and stuff happens, so he must be a prophet. Now look at verse 18. This is what you call absolute stubbornness. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Oh, that must be it. He must have never been blind in the first place, because you guys do have a point about him being, yeah, he healed someone, so he must not have been blind. And they asked the man's parents, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "Well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind." So far, so good. "How he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." So you're going, oh, the parents must not know anything. They must have just arrived on the scene. They must not have heard. And he's old enough. Just ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. And then you see in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So here we have a situation where the parents of the man born blind are not willing to tell the whole truth that they know, maybe even not telling the truth, because they know they'll get kicked out of the synagogue, because the Pharisees have made up their mind about Jesus. He can't possibly be the Christ. He can't possibly be whoever all these people are saying he is. And if you think he is, we will kick you out of the synagogue. Now, if you're living in Roman-occupied territory, Roman-occupied land, the synagogue is the hub of your life. If you're trying to stay faithful to the covenant, if you're trying to stay faithful to what God has revealed, and you're trying to be around other people who are trying to do the same, if you want to get the teaching of the rabbi, you want to stay in the word of God, if you want to maintain your Jewish identity amidst a hostile people, the synagogue is key. That is part of your identity. Right? You get kicked out of the synagogue, that means basically they're saying, this person's a pagan, treat them as such. We don't want to see you talking to them. Sounds very cultish, doesn't it? Almost. Maybe it does, right? And so they're weighing this. Do we tell what we know about our son and risk getting kicked out, or we just let him do the talking? And they said, we're afraid of what will happen if we get kicked out. Ask him. For the second time, they called the man who'd been blind in and said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, tell the truth. We know who this man is. Give glory to God and say God didn't do what God just did. Yeah, that's weird, isn't it? And he answered, well, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You guys make judgments about him? I've been blind all my life. I woke up this morning blind. I can see now. Anything else you need to ask me? I have a testimony. That person who is a prophet did something impossible, did something remarkable, did something amazing. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And you're going, stop it. They're trying to catch him in some sort of contradiction. Maybe his story will come out differently. Something to corner you, anything. I have told you already. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Verse 27 is why I want to have a few meals with this man when we get to heaven. Okay? He answered them, I've told you already and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, yes. Score one for the man born blind, right? Oh, yeah, you guys must want to follow him too. You want to know more about him. We know that God has... Oh, and they reviled him. So they're mocking and scorning and insulting. Oh, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he comes from. We get our marching orders from Moses. We don't even know who this guy is. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. I'm really starting to like this guy. This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he's saying, hey guys, go get your history books. You got a long list of people that were born blind and got healed? Nope. Have you? Nope. Okay. So, it's pretty remarkable. It's pretty amazing. If this man were from God, how did he do this? And I even sense a subtle little jab here, like, have you guys ever healed a blind man? That's what I thought. They answered him, and here's the final straw. They've now heard more than they can hear. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. You were born in sin. That's why you were born blind. You have nothing to teach us. We don't care about your testimony or what you think about Jesus. Can you just, the complete arrogance and stubbornness and unteachableness of these men is astounding. And they cast him out. And it says Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, so Jesus hears and goes looking for the guy because he knows the guy still doesn't know what he looks like. So he goes and finds the man and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Sure. Show me the Son of Man. So just, do you see the difference, just how teachable he is, how open he is, how willing to believe he is? And Jesus said, well, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. It's me. It's me. So in other words, it's all clear now. You're the man. You're the one that healed me. I will trust you. And he said, Lord, I believe. Oh, goodness, don't miss. Look at the end of verse 38. And he worshiped him. So much in that word. It literally means to prostrate himself, to kneel. Just, you picture this man, he woke up this morning blind, just like every other day in his life. Someone who couldn't see made mud and put it on his eyes, and now he's seeing him for the first time, and he's just on his knees in front of Jesus, worshiping, giving him praise, giving him thanks. This is utter blasphemy and idolatry unless Jesus is God. And he is. And this man knows it. And this is exactly what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well. My Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father has found one. The Father found one. And he's worshiping. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. Does it sound familiar? Because he said before, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And Jesus has said, it's not judgment time. It's not final condemnation. It's not kind of final sheep and goats time. But for judgment I came into the world that, and this is a tricky little saying, look at what he says, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So in other words, I came into the world, and I'm going to encounter people who say, oh, my vision's just fine. And those are the people who think they see perfectly, but they're actually blind. And guess what he says? They'll stay blind. They don't even see their need. But there's going to be some people who know they can't see. And those people, they get to see. So that those who can't see can see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him, so you see them listening in, they heard these things. Oh, my goodness. Oh, are we also blind? You're calling us blind? And Jesus said, oh, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. In other words, is this a confession? If this is a confession, I'll hear it, and I'll give you sight. In other words, if you just admit you have trouble seeing the truth, seeing me for who I am, awesome, admit it. I'll help you. No guilt there. But as long as you say, we see just fine, your guilt remains. As long as you're unwilling to admit, you know, maybe I don't see the truth. Maybe I don't understand God like I think I do. Maybe I don't have this as figured out with Moses and Abraham as I thought I had this figured out. Will you help me? I can't see like I think I need to see. Or, I got it. I got Moses. I got Abraham. I got it all. I'm fine. And he says, well, you're going to remain in your guilt. So let's look at this group of people here. We got the man. We got the Pharisees. We got Jesus. We got the parents. Let's put all this together. Let's start with just what Jesus is saying, because we're going to bring this down to us. Do you see how he's leading with grace and truth? There's the person. There's the need. I will seek. I will find, just like we sing about, right? Jesus singing us and bringing us in. I will lead with that. I will shine the light forward and let that light land on everyone in front of me. People who are willing to listen, willing to obey, willing to hear what I have to say, willing to admit that they're guilty. So you see him leading with that. And then he says something fascinating where he says, I'm the light of the world, and the light of the world will be here a little longer. Well, if you read Matthew, what does he say? You're the light of the world. So what is he saying? I'm going to leave as light of the world, but I'm going to shine on some people whose eyes have been opened, and you're going to turn around and be the light of the world. So I'm going to leave some ambassadors, I'm going to leave some disciples, and those disciples need to lead and minister in light, in life, in compassion, in grace, in truth, so that people can see and be set free from the blindness of their guilt and their shame and their fear. It's grace and truth. The Pharisees, on the other hand, blind, don't know it. They got the right family tree. They've got the law. They've got hundreds of rules they've added to the law. They've got knowledge. They've got self-perceived holiness because of their ability to keep the rules. So Jesus is looking at people. He's looking at their need. He's speaking truth. The Pharisees are looking at the law and then the laws they've added to the law. And somewhere on the other side of that, they might see a person, but they only look at that person with regards to the law. And so what do? They lead with power. They lead with fear. They leave people in their guilt. They leave people in their shame. They lead with intimidation. It's exactly what they did in this passage. They will not listen to anyone. They know it all already. They don't have anything to learn from people who are beneath them, they think. So they have no power to release anyone, to give anyone freedom, because all they're doing is putting more burden on people's backs. So Jesus told them, he said, you put burdens on people's backs, you don't even offer a finger to help them. So then we come to the man. Now, knew he was blind, he was willing to trust, and I love the way how he grew in his knowledge. It started out as, well, there was a man named Jesus, and then it was like, well, he was a prophet. Oh, well, he did something remarkable and amazing, and God must have been with him, because nobody's ever seen anybody do this before until he was at his feet worshiping the Son of Man. And we talk about that a lot, have been in John, right? If we are people of light, if we are people of grace and truth, then we are able to give other people room to grow in their knowledge and faith in Christ, right? So if you come in with just hardly anything, we're like, yes, I know exactly what that feels like. You got all kinds of space. You get lots of grace and truth from me, right? That's what happens when you lead with light. Nobody feels less than. Nobody feels like they have nothing to offer. And yet, you think about this. All he knew was a man named Jesus who was a prophet. And he is bold and courageous in the face of the men with all the power. Bold, courageous. He had no degree. He just had a testimony. I was blind, now I see. I don't have much else. I've tapped out my knowledge of Jesus. I was blind, now I see. I don't think God's going to listen to some really messed up man to do that. So I think he was from God. I think he was a prophet. That's all I know. And so I want people to learn the Bible. I want people to know Scripture. I want people to delight in the Word of God. I want people to soak and meditate in the Word of God. But equally beautiful is someone who's bold with the little bit they know, right? It's living up to what they know. And lastly, the parents. They're controlled by fear. They're controlled by shame. And I'm not going to jump on them with both feet, because we all have a little bit of this in us, don't we? It's like, well, I would be bold with what I know, but I'm not sure what the consequences will be in this relationship or in this setting. I'm not sure how people are going to respond to that. So I will cut myself back a little bit and not speak the whole truth, right? Because I don't know how you're going to respond, and I don't know what sort of power I give you, power over my life that you really don't have, right? We do this. So we go back to the thing we say over and over again. Before you reach the people Jesus reached, you have to know that you're the person Jesus reached. That's where the power of these stories are. When you look at these stories, you immediately go, okay, who's the hero? I'll be the hero. Oh, Jesus is the hero? Cool, I want to be Jesus. And you got to step back and go, wait a minute, I'm also the blind guy and his parents, and frankly, I'm a little bit of the Pharisees too. The power is knowing Jesus reached you. Power is knowing that he reached you, he sought you, he bought you, he gave you sight. And then knowing you were reached, being light to people who need to be reached. Not being unteachable, not being stubborn, but shining and leading and letting the first step be grace and truth. And that has to be kind of what we're known as a church, right? We're here to serve, we're not here to be served. We're here to get rooted in Christ, who he is, grow, overflow, right? Why don't we take a moment to pray about this and pray about where you find yourself in these four people, at least these three, four. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know I know there's people in the room right now who get blinded by fear. And maybe even now as we sit here, there are family members or coworkers or friends that maybe for a long time we've given them more power in our lives than they even come close to deserving, God. And we've just been afraid to speak up. But Lord, if we have a story, we have a story to tell. If we have a story, hey, I was blind, I see, I was dead, he raised me, I was a straying sheep, and he sought me and purchased me with his blood. If we have a story, we have one to tell. And God, I pray that our love for you, our thankfulness, our gratitude, Lord, would our freedom would overpower our fear. And Lord, some of us maybe grew up in very controlling environments where shame and guilt were heaped upon us to keep us in line. Lord, I meet person after person with that story, and some of us have been just toting that around like a cinder block for decades. Lord, I pray that you would even enable us right now to just see you as the one who graciously comes along and lifts our shame, releases our guilt. Lord Jesus, you've made us light of the world, people filled with grace and truth, to display grace and truth, to get a lot of you in at our roots, so that a lot of you comes out in our fruits, Lord. I just pray that we'd know freedom. I pray that we'd know sight, that we'd know vision, and that the leading edge of Creekside Bible Church would be grace and truth, not law, not some sort of lineage we think we have. No, Lord, grace and truth. We'd be able to say, like our Savior says, we didn't come into this world to be served, to get a lot of people stuff from people. We came into this world to give ourselves away, like you gave yourself away. Came to be light. May that be what we are known for here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.